The following is a presentation from Lancaster Baptist Church and Pastor Paul Chappell.
I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles tonight and join me in turning to the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 3 is where we'll be tonight, Habakkuk chapter 3. And I want to say how grateful I am to be here. What a conference. I mean, have we been blessed or what? And I'm so thankful for this church family, for the fact that they love Jesus, they love their pastor, and they serve us. In our area where we live, it's not rugged like where this church is. It's a little soft, you know. And we live in a place where people come for vacation. And when they come, a lot of our people say, hey, the vacationers are coming. It's time for us to get away. But in this church, when us out-of-towners show up, they're fired up to be here and love us and serve us. And for those here tonight who are part of the Lancaster family, thank you, thank you, thank you for all that you've done. And I think we could give them a hand. What a wonderful church family. And these guys may be the best among them. Man, the music this week's been outstanding. And for all of you that have worked so hard for that, thank you. And for my brother, of course, I love him. And I always feel the need to let people know there's more to him than the pastor part. It's been so fun for me to learn about marriage by watching him love Terry and learn about being a father by watching him love his kids. And there's just no pretense. He's the real deal through and through. And I love him and I'm so thankful for his influence in my life. One of the great benefits of coming to a conference like this is we get new ideas, we hear new things to do, but if you're like me, I like to be reminded of things I already know. And one of the great blessings of this conference is we, each year as we get together, we're reminded what spiritual leadership is all about. We've been reminded this week that the fields are still white, all ready to harvest. We've been reminded that the power of the gospel message, it hasn't abated one bit in all these years. We've understood that the divine enabling work of God's grace is ever present. It's with us in this day. And these are great days to serve Jesus Christ. We have tools at our disposal former generations could not have imagined. These are great days to serve Jesus Christ. And I want to say I'm so thankful that God in His sovereignty has allowed you and I to serve Him together in such a time as this. What a blessing is ours to serve Jesus right now in this time. Now, I believe we know that. We would say we understand that. We agree on that. Maybe that agreement is what brought us to this meeting. But I think if we're going to acknowledge that this is a great time to serve Jesus Christ, we would also have to acknowledge that there are some obstacles in our world, in our country. We no longer have to turn the news on to hear of a faraway country, to hear of religious freedoms that are eroding. We see that happening in our own land. It wasn't long ago where atheists seemed to be a very quiet minority. They were content to laugh at us and consider us simpletons and just to think how weak we are to have the crutch of religion, as they would say. But they're not quiet anymore. They're calling our God a moral monster. They're attacking with a vengeance. Things have changed in the day in which we are living. We know that more are being born than born again. And we've heard of the 50 or so churches each week closing their doors. And we've heard the statistics in sessions of people leaving the ministry at times. And we understand there are some obstacles in the day in which we are living. The reaction to this by people of faith is oftentimes interesting. I'm not an expert on these things, but I can't help but look around and listen. And as I've observed, I've found that some people of faith, when they see the obstacles in our land, they kind of take on a mindset that says, well, the end is near. This is just how it's going to go. We've always been a remnant people. Let's just ride it out to the finish line. And it's not a very inspiring worldview. Let's just hunker down and hold on. Let's not make much noise. Maybe they won't notice us much. And that's been the mindset of some. Let's just ride it out until it's through. Other Christians, it seems, have gotten angry with the changes. Of course, we can understand. We don't like to see what's happening. But some, it seems, have just gotten angry. And in my estimation, I could be wrong, but in my estimation, it seems that some Christians gather together in something that would resemble a soundproof room. And the last one in closes the door. And then they take turns yelling and screaming at the world. And then they amen one another. And of course, the world can't hear. They don't know what's going on. And when they're done, they leave the room. And of course, nothing has changed. The world is no better for it. There must be some catharsis in it all, some venting. They must feel better emotionally. But there doesn't seem to be a lot happening as a result of it all. Thankfully, there is another option. I'm glad to remind you tonight we serve a great God. And yes, He knows how it is all going to end up, but He's a loving God and He's a gracious God. And I do believe that we are indeed living in the last of the last days. And I believe that Jesus Christ still wants to see souls saved and churches planted and churches built and believers grown in their faith and people called to ministry and places training people to go forward and serve Jesus Christ. If there were a scoreboard tonight, it might be fair to think that we would be trailing, but aren't you glad God always loves a good comeback? In fact, He oftentimes does His best work when everything would indicate that we're trailing maybe by an insurmountable lead. He's a God of comebacks. His timing is strange. He does things in a way that we wouldn't always imagine. Sometimes He likes to wait until the dark of night to shine the brilliance of His light. Not only can our God bring revival, as we've heard about, I believe He delights in His children being renewed and revived. And this is a work I believe God wants to bring into our world and into our lives. I had the opportunity to speak here last year, and I did my best to pray and study. I took the responsibility to heart, and I brought the message I believe the Lord would have me to bring. And when I was done preaching, Brother Kurt Skelly came up to me and he said, "Brother, you stole my message." And when he said that, I thought, I don't know exactly what he's talking about. I didn't steal a message from Kurt. I would not steal a message from Kurt Skelly. I stole that message from Charles Spurgeon. Okay, I knew exactly where I got that one. And he explained to me, he said, "I'm the next preacher and you just preached out of my text, you used my title, you almost got the same points." And I said, "Isn't that funny? That is a funny thing." There's a lot of verses in the Bible, and to think that two men would come to a conference and the same verse, same text, same time, I mean, that's almost a miracle, really. That is an amazing thing. It was funny, and I didn't really worry much about it. Brother Skelly's super sharp. He's very smart and so articulate, and I didn't lose any sleep over it at all. And then last night, Brother Ouellette said, "Take your Bibles and open them to an obscure book in the Old Testament, seldom preached from, book of the Old Testament, Habakkuk, chapter 3. It wasn't funny. And I did lose some sleep over it. But I've got to tell you, and this is the truth. When he said that, I thought, "Oh no, what am I going to do?" And God began to confirm in my heart, you know, He did this last year. I was on the more enjoyable side of it last year. But I wondered, could it be that God is actually in charge and sovereign, and He knows that there's a truth in this passage we really need? And so we're going to do our best to look again together to Habakkuk chapter 3. Would you all be so kind as to join me in standing, please, for the reading of the Word of God? Habakkuk chapter 3. We're going to begin reading in verse 1, where the Bible says, "A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath. Remember mercy." I love the statement. Revive thy work. Amen. I want us to think on this together tonight. Our Father, we need You. I need You. I pray that You'd use these final moments in this spiritual leadership conference to stir our hearts, to draw us close to You. Lord, Your work here is not done. There's a work to be accomplished this night, and I pray that my life would be yielded to You for that purpose, and may each heart be open this evening. We pray this prayer in the name that is above all names, the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It was an exceedingly tough time, and it was a time that brought a lot of questions to Habakkuk's mind. He wondered, how did things get so bad? He wondered what's going to happen next. And really in his heart, he began to think, and God, where are you in all of this? And God, what have you been doing? What are you up to with all that's going on? He looked at his nation and he really had a hard time recognizing it. Things had changed so dramatically. His God, who was once loved and worshipped and followed by so many, was diminishing from the people's daily lives. At one time, they accepted, embraced even the truth of God, and then it seemed as though they tolerated it for a while, and then they resisted it, but now they were flat out rejecting the truth from God. Habakkuk's calling in life was to serve God as a prophet. It was a rejected truth that he was to deliver to hearts that had become hardened. And admittedly, there would have been easier times to be a prophet. Habakkuk certainly had his work cut out for him. His contemporaries, Nahum and Zephaniah, tell a similar story. They were preaching, but it seemed as though no one was listening. And if you are alert and aware and watching what's happening in our land, it's really not hard for us, is it, to relate with someone like Habakkuk, to look across our land and wonder, what is going on here? And how did this happen? And what is going to happen next? Where are we going to go from here? We look at our land and we can hardly recognize this as the land that was started by people who profess faith in Jesus Christ. Sin is celebrated and even honored while people of faith are being pushed out. I'm sure I'm not the only one who's wondered what is going on here. And if you're a famous athlete who comes out of the closet as a homosexual, the highest leaders in our land will congratulate you on social media platforms. But if you're a Christian that loves God and believes the Bible, you can't even have a television show on the Home and Garden Network. It's just weird. I was talking to Brother Willette in the hotel lobby the other day, and he was telling me how environmentalism is growing and really it's taken on a religion in the hearts and minds of people. He told me recently they were even opposing a heavy metal rock group by the name of Metallica. They were boycotting them because they were known as hunters. And I would not say that means he is endorsing this heavy metal rock group. I would not say that. I would tweet that, okay, but I wouldn't say that. Wouldn't want to go that far, but we see the lines are being obscured, and these are strange days in which we are living. By Habakkuk's time, the nation of Israel had been divided about 300 years. And if you know the history, the nation to the north, Israel, had had a series of terrible kings. They were living now in captivity. The nation to the south, where Habakkuk lived, Judah, they had some good kings, but they were enduring the reign of a bad king, and their future really looked bleak. And you see, Habakkuk, being a prophet, he was savvy, privy to some of these things, and he had the ability to look to his brothers from the north and to observe the journey that they had, and when he could extrapolate the data from where it was they went and where they ended up, he could look in his own land and he could come to the conclusion, we're doing the same things that they have done. And their actions led them to live lives of captivity, and we're heading down the same road. He knew where things were taking them. And in many ways, again, we can do the same. If we just look across the Atlantic to Europe, we'd find a continent that once served as a launching pad for revival and missions. And today we see churches, and they're being converted into mosques and museums and mausoleums. It's not at all what we would read of in history books. Habakkuk looked around and he grew discouraged, and he finally determined that he would go to God with his questions. Actually, he had one question. And when God's answer did not meet his expectation, it opened the door for more questions. And the book of Habakkuk in many ways is a dialogue going back and forth. And you can sense in Habakkuk's spirit, certainly by the end, there was a holy agitation in his spirit. But there was an uncertainty about it all. And as we think of this together tonight, I want us to begin by seeing that Habakkuk became completely honest before the Lord. In verse 1 in chapter 3 a moment ago, we read a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. When I read that, I thought Shigionoth must be a place. That sounds like a place, but really there's a lot more meaning to it than that. It's a musical term. I read it's a musical term, and it's a term that we're going to see in a few moments has a musical connotation, but it comes from Hebrew words that give the idea of the meaning of sin. In fact, some well-known Hebrew scholars have said that an expanded definition of this word means on account of sins of ignorance. It's kind of an obscure word. It's found also in the Psalms. It's a word, if you did a lot of study on, and I looked everywhere I could, you're going to find some differing opinions, and some commentators honestly throwing up their hands saying, I'm not exactly sure what all is meant in this word, but we do know that the Hebrew words of which it's comprised give an idea of sin, specifically sins of ignorance. And it really does appear that Habakkuk is looking around his nation, and he's coming to God with his holy agitation in his spirit, and he's telling the Lord, Lord, we've done wrong, but more than that, we have failed to do right. I think we all know what sins of commission are. That means we know what's right and wrong, and we choose to do the wrong thing. We commit a sin, but we also commit sins of omission. That speaks of failing to do what's right. And Habakkuk was willing in this time in his life to just get real. And he was taking responsibility, and he was being honest for the situation that created the need for the comeback. And it was becoming personal. And that is key, I believe. If we're asking the Lord for renewal personally and revival corporately, I think it is so important that we take it personally as we go to God. Those in the Bible have experienced renewal or revival or a comeback, if you will. They were people who were willing to look not just out their window and say, look at those people with their problems. They were willing to look in the mirror and say, God, as I'm looking in this mirror, I want you to look back at me. See me for who I am and what I have done. For example, David in Psalm 139 and verse 23 and 24, he says this, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David knew what it was to be a shepherd. He spent a lot of time with the sheep, but David also knew what it was to be a sheep in God's pasture. And as he goes to God in this moment, and as he asks the Lord to search him, he's using a term that a shepherd would have used. It was a term that means to look deep. It was a term that means part the wool. And David, in his heart, he's going to God, and he said, God, I need you to do something for me because I'm incapable of doing it myself. Would you look at me closely? Would you part the wool and look deeply? There may be something in there. I need you to look good. Search me. Try me. God, I need to know what's on the inside so it can be made right. He was saying, in essence, God, I don't just want my life on the outside to fit in with the cultural context of those who profess faith. God, I want to look right, certainly on the outside. But more than that, when you look at my heart, I want you to see a clean heart before you. We all need help at that because seldom do we see the truth when we look within. I was attending my daughter Jessica's softball game a few years ago, and it was an exciting game, and there was an occasion in the game where she was pitching and she had to run to cover home plate, and a runner was coming in from third, and this girl kind of did a Karate Kid slide and with these spikes out just got my daughter, and she went down and didn't get up, and that was unusual, and I wanted to run out there, you know, but you can't do that. I'd get in trouble, so I didn't do that. And finally, they waved me out. So I tried to walk out there looking as cool as I could, but I thought there's probably something wrong here. Man, when I looked at that gash, I could tell immediately I've had no medical training. I could tell immediately she was going to need a lot of stitches, like the grossest thing ever. And so I'm looking there and I'm thinking one thing. I've got to get her to the doctor. My truck was parked about 150 yards away, and I leaned over and I picked her up thinking, I've got to get her to the doctor. And I started running. And for like 20 yards, I'm thinking, I've got to get her to the doctor. And like 25 yards, I've got to get her to the doctor. Long, about 26, 27 yards, the thought entered my mind, what am I doing? I can't run this far by myself, but I'm carrying another human being right now. I'm going to die if I keep going. So I kind of slowed down to a trot. Finally, I got out the right field over there behind first base, and I literally had to set her down for a while. I'm leaning over, telling her, I'm going to be okay. Just give me a minute here, you know. We'll be fine. Don't worry about it. I finally picked her up. We got to the truck. When we got there, we both needed medical attention. But you see, that was an experience in my life where I thought, I've got this. I can do it. The adrenaline was going. The heart was pumping. I need to do this. And I thought I had plenty of energy in the old flesh. And what that experience proved to me was I did not have the strength I thought that I had. I think sometimes in life we miss our need for renewal because there's just not a scoreboard in life like there is in a game. It's just a little bit different. There's not a game clock. We never seem to know how much time we have. And so we tend to take tomorrow for granted. I have found many times when we should be on our face pleading with God for renewal, what we're doing instead is we're blaming our circumstances. We're blaming other people rather than looking into the mirror and saying, God, I need you to look back at me and help me. I think we placate ourselves when we blame. Things in our lives tend to degrade slowly, and so we're slow to sense any urgency. And what we need is for God to look us over and show us what it is that He finds. I just love that Paul let Timothy know that when God opens the proverbial cupboard of heaven, He's not concerned with the quantity of the vessel. It may be gold or silver or wood or earthen, but it must be clean if God is to use it. And Habakkuk was coming clean. Clean. He became completely honest before the Lord. As we continue looking in this text, I believe we'll see that he also considered his options in crisis. He was in a crisis, personally, nationally. He was at a crisis moment in life, and he had to consider these options. Now, as we've seen much of the book of Habakkuk, it's a running dialogue between Habakkuk and God. And Habakkuk essentially opens the book by letting God know what he's seeing and how bad things had become over time. Back in the very beginning of this book, Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 2, Habakkuk is now speaking to God, and he says, "O Lord, how long shall I cry? God, how long are you going to make me cry here? And thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save." And so the narrative begins, and God is here, the one being spoken to. And Habakkuk is saying, God, things are really a mess in our country, and I've been crying a lot, and you're not listening, God. And more than that, God, you won't save. Can you imagine telling God you won't save? I mean, that's what he does. And so Habakkuk's coming to God saying, God, you've been asleep on the job, you're not listening, I'm crying, and you, God, are not saving. In response to that statement, God tells Habakkuk, "No, Habakkuk, I'm working. You don't see it all, but I'm working, and I'm getting ready to do something." In Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 5 and 7, God replies. He said, "Behold ye among the heathen," and I like that word, behold. He's saying, "Look here. Look here, Habakkuk, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which you will not believe, though it be told you." I love it. God says, "Look here, Habakkuk, I'm going to do a work. In fact, when I tell you what it is, you'd say, I don't believe it if you weren't hearing it from me personally. It's going to be a work. It's going to blow your mind. You're not going to believe this." He said, "For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation," as if there were any question in his mind. You know, the Chaldeans, Babylon, these bitter ones, these hasty ones. Well, the Bible says, "Which shall march through the breadth of the land." That was his land, his country. "To possess the dwelling places that are not theirs." They're the people that Habakkuk was living with. He said, "They're terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves." And that seems to have addressed Habakkuk's concern. Habakkuk says, "God, I'm crying. You're not hearing. God, you're not saving." And God says, "Habakkuk, I'm getting ready to do a work in your day. I'm going to bring the Chaldeans in. They're going to march the breadth and the width of your land. They're going to take your stuff. They're going to conquer your land. They're bringing judgment to you." And Habakkuk thinks, "Wait a minute. You can't do that. They're worse than we are. That's not fair, God. You can't do that. They're a terrible people. You said so yourself. It didn't seem fair." And so Habakkuk shoots back to God in verse 13 of chapter 1. He says to the Lord, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he?" Habakkuk is saying, "God, you can't send them to judge us. We're better. We're not good. I've already told you that, but we're better than they are. And God, this just doesn't seem fair to me." And we seem obsessed today with our perspective on fairness. Heard a story in Reader's Digest of an older man who received a Lifetime Achievement Award. And when he took the podium, he said, "Thank you, you're so kind." And he said, "I really don't deserve this." And he said, "But you know, I have arthritis and I don't deserve that either." You know, and that's kind of how we go through life. We're trying to balance everything to see what is fair. You see, God doesn't spend a lot of time worrying about what we think is fair, because He's just. And what God does is His work, His way, on His timetable. Now, there's a key verse in this text A key verse in this book of the Bible, it's so key, it's found in another place in the Old Testament. It's found three places in the New Testament. It's Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, the key verse in this book of the Bible. This is what Habakkuk learned. This is what we must learn. Habakkuk 2 and verse 4, the Bible says, "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." Now, this verse really presents us with our options when we need to come back. We can either get lifted up, trusting in ourselves, or we can live by faith, trusting God. And Habakkuk, in this time in his life, he's wisely looking around and he's coming to the conclusion, you know, God, I've already seen what I can do. I've seen what we can do. God, we want to see what you can do. You know, I'm all for using every tool at our disposal, but I think we've seen what we can do. I have a pretty good understanding of what our programs and procedures and marketing can produce. We can blog, we can chat, we can work on building a following, but really, whatever happened to wanting to see what only God can do? Whatever happened to spending more time making sure there are people becoming fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ rather than our followers? I think what we need to do is to understand that we've come to a place in our lives, in our country, perhaps in our ministries, where we've been lifted up. And I'm afraid today that we have become deluded into thinking that we can get it done. We don't necessarily need God except in the really bad events. If we get the right track, if we get the right website, if we get the right program, if we just get as cool as the church down the street, then probably we can just really get it done. God, we don't need you that much. And friends, I want you to know something. In Proverbs 30 and verse 32, the Bible says, "If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast done a thought evil, lay thine hand upon thy mouth." You see, there's a better way. It's the way of faith. It seeks to lift up the Lord. The psalmist says in Psalm 10 and verse 12, "Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thine hand. Forget not the humble." You see, whether it's a physical or relational or emotional or spiritual need, we have to understand that God's Word reveals to us what it is we need to know. You see, a comeback, renewal, revival, when done correctly, it's something that God does. He instigates. We cooperate and enjoy. It's His Word. We're trusting in His timing and His methods. And that's why in chapter 3, where we started reading, Habakkuk coming to that understanding in chapter 2, he goes on in chapter 3 to say this, "Revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy." He was saying, "God, I need to come back. I need to be revived." I love the fact that he says in this verse, and it's sometimes missed, he said, "God, make known." Make known. That was a present tense plea to see God's work and experience in his life. God, would you make known? The understanding is this, God, you've already made known. God had a perfect track record at that time as he does in this time. And Habakkuk, in his mind's eye, especially being a prophet of the Lord, he would have known that God had liberated his people from Egypt's land, that God had led them through the wilderness, that God had allowed them to cross through the Red Sea, that God had brought them to the brink of the promised land, and that God had subdued the kingdoms, that God had blessed them. He would have known all that God had done. God had made known, but he's coming to him and he's saying, "God, we praise you for who you are, and we thank you for what you've done. We're glad you've made known, but what we need today is for you to make known," present tense. I love that thought. God had already made known. It was time for him to make known. It was a testimony of the faithfulness of God. And he was asking God to do a great work in the present. In the 1730s and 40s in our country, God used men like George Whitefield and others bringing the first great awakening to our land. It swept the colonies and thousands were saved. And yet by the 1790s, Christians were already talking about it as though it were ancient history. There are a lot of great stories of that which preceded the Second Great Awakening, but I read of one in 1794 where a group of pastors in Lebanon, Connecticut, decided that they would get together, that they would understand their brotherhood in Christ and the need that they shared in common for a mighty working of God. And they gathered together, and these men began to pray, asking the Lord to work. And as this took place, things began to change, not quickly, but the change was coming. By the late 1790s, it continued, entering into the 1800s, thousands were saved. Our culture culture dramatically changed during that time. Many of the great advances that took place in our nation took place as an outworking of the second great awakening. And this is the result of men coming together and saying, God, we're thankful that you have made known. We're thank you for the works that you have done. We're thankful for the churches you have started and for the churches you have built. But God, we need a touch in our lives, in our land, in our churches, in our families today. It kind of makes you wonder, doesn't it, what would happen if some pastors today or some Christians today would push away from the desk for a moment and set our phones down for a moment and step away from the computer for a moment and say, God, we need you in this moment, in this hour, in our lives, in our churches. God, would you do it again? Oh, I believe God delights in hearing us say, God, there's no God like you, and we can't do it on our own. And every time we've tried, we've seen what we can do. We mess everything up. God, we need your work in our lives. And I just love the fact that when Habakkuk is just pouring his heart out to God, he says, God, and in wrath, because I know it's coming, remember mercy. We're always off track when we try to appeal to God to work in our lives on the basis of who we are and what we've done. He came to God and he said, God, I know what I'm asking for. I don't deserve it in and of myself. And he was pleading for the mercy of God, for the grace of God. And he humbly came to the Lord. And then we're going to see finally tonight that Habakkuk, he put his life in God's hands. This whole book's basically a wrestling match of words between Habakkuk and God. And in the end, Habakkuk agrees to put his life in God's hands. He's basically saying, God, I need to come back, and you're just the one for the job. Now, I don't know the nature of the comeback or the revival, we could say, in your life that is needed, but I want to say this to you tonight. God can do that. And that. And that too, and even that, God can take care of the needs in our lives. I know that God can do it. I heard a preacher say some time ago, and I agreed with him. He said the single greatest reason leaders fail at any level is because of fear. And I thought about that statement, and I searched my own life, and I've come to the conclusion, at least in my case, that's spot on accurate. When I'm failing as a leader, when I'm failing in life, it's because my fear is leading, not my faith. I'm lifted up, and I'm seeing what I can do, not living by faith. Sometimes we fear men. Sometimes we fear launching out by faith, beginning something new. God's Word tells us, for example, in Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6, be strong and of a good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, He it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And as I look at this verse, and there's a lot of other ones that say the same thing we're seeing here, God says this, listen, have courage, fear not. And don't be afraid. I say, God, I'm not bright, and the Bible's hard to understand sometimes, but are you trying to say something there? Have courage. Fear not. Don't be afraid. And I think if we were honest tonight, we look around our land and we see what's going on, and rather than rising up in faith, rather than choosing to move forward for God, we're afraid of what we're seeing. We're afraid of what's happening. In June of 1998, my family arrived in northern San Diego County. We began the work then that would become Coastline Baptist Church. I remember as we pulled in, we unloaded the moving truck and did a few initial things to get set up and started a few things, and it was time for a leadership conference. And I'd never been to a spiritual leadership conference before, and so I decided I'm going to go. Now, I remember driving from my home to this place, and as I was driving, I was losing courage with each mile. I often say the people that know the most about starting churches are the ones who are about 6 to 8 weeks away from actually doing it, okay? And then you get into those closing days and you wonder if you know anything. And a few weeks in, you think you've gone backwards, and then God works and He does a miracle, but we're making our way to this place. And I was feeling the pressure of it all. It was fear. I remember getting up early for the church planter session. That year, my brother spoke the most impactful session I've ever been a part of in 16 straight spiritual leadership conferences I've been a part of now. I could not write fast enough. I was writing it all down. And a little something was happening on the inside. That fear that just kind of rode up with me in the car, it was starting to dissipate a bit. And I was starting to get encouraged about what God can do, and I began to think, you know, maybe this can happen, and maybe God really could possibly, maybe used me to begin this church. And I know it's going to have to be him, but I mean, maybe I'm the tool that he can use. And maybe God could allow this church to see people saved. And maybe God could do something special right here on the coastside in northern San Diego County. And I remember that day, I began to sit and listen. And I remember that night, the preaching. And I remember Tuesday getting back, and I was enthused, and I was encouraged, and I was growing in it all. And literally, I'm sitting there, and guys are preaching, and guys are teaching. I've got tears brimming in my eyes, and while they're talking about whatever they're talking about, I'm dreaming about a God that can use somebody like me in his work. And I remember that's going on. There were times someone would say something good, and I'd want with everything in me to shout, amen, but I couldn't do it. There was a lump in my throat and tears in my eyes, and God was working, and I was getting fired up, and the courage was coming, and I went to my hotel room that night. And the fear came back. Steve, you're ridiculous, I thought. Steve, who are you kidding? You're really not that good at anything. If God wanted to get something done, there's a lot of better people. Fear's bad stuff. That's why God said things like, have courage and fear not. Don't be afraid. He understands us. Well, I couldn't sleep that night. So I took my Bible out and started reading in Psalm 1. Read about the blessed man and just kept going. Psalm 2 and 3 and 4, and made my way to Psalm 73 and verse 26. And the Bible says, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. In this Bible, it's been rebound. I wrote in the margin that was a verse God gave me that night, the first time I ever came to this place for a conference. And I know what God did in my heart that night. He reminded me, it's not about my strength or my ability or my IQ or any of the rest of it. It's about His ability as we yield to Him. And He works through us. And I learned that God, when He sent me somewhere, He was also at that time making a promise He'd go with me. And more than that, it was a promise He would precede me. And that He was already on the other end of it working. Friends, I want you to know something. We serve a great God, and fear will stand in our way when we look around our land as Habakkuk did. We think, could it ever be done again? Can revival ever come? Can God ever work? And I'm telling you tonight, missionary on deputation, church planter, you haven't even told anybody yet, but God's put it on your heart, and the fear is battling within you, and the faith is raging against the fear. And I want to tell you tonight, you can trust God. He will go with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Put your life in His hands. I've had a few occasions over the years to have to stand before our city council, and they've never been easy for us. I'm not friends with our mayor. I'm not his enemy either, but he doesn't come when I invite him. Remember one night standing in the council chamber needing three of the five lights represented by the members to come up green. Just three. And of the five lights, five of them came up red. It's like the exact opposite of what we were hoping for. And when they came up, man, just instantly, have you ever had fear grip you? Does that saying mean anything to you? It gripped me. It's done. It's over. Any capital I had as a leader has been long gone. It's expended. But you know, I found in the days that followed, God rallied His troops. And I can tell you to the glory of God, the land that we refuse is being filled multiple times on Sundays now. Just about every day of the week, because we can't get them all in at one time. We've got small groups going on, and it's not the greatest church in the world. You can come visit us on a Sunday night in the summer, and you'll see who we are. But I'm telling you, there were people that said no, and my fear agreed with him. But I began to learn that as we yield to God and as we choose to live by faith rather than trusting in the flesh and being lifted up in ourselves, I began to learn that God could do something, and He could use us to do supernatural, mighty things. And maybe you're here tonight, Pastor, and you know what's needed. You know the expansion that needs to come. You know the next ministry that needs to be started. And I would say tonight, follow God and don't be afraid, and God will go with you. He will not fail you. I remember times in my life, and you do too, where God put on our hearts to give to an offering, and it seemed like more than we could ever give. But God supernaturally enabled us. He provided for us. And to Christians here tonight, I'll say this. You can trust God. He will not fail you. Put your life in His hands. Here I am nearly 16 years into pastoring the same church, and I've learned a few things over the years, but I haven't yet figured out how to take fear completely out of my life. I haven't yet figured out how I can go through a day of life without dealing with that, but I have learned how to defeat it. I've learned I can get up in the morning and I can open the Bible and let God remind me who I am in Him. I've learned that I can go to God in prayer and I can tell Him what's on my heart and He'll work in my life. And friends, I'm telling you something. The victories we may have had yesterday, they're of no more value to our days than those we read of in history books. God is not impressed with our resume. And if we're going to ask God to do it again, God is going to ask us, will you trust me again? Will you trust me again? The value I find in times like these, like this, like right now, this time, is the fact that we've been blessed over a series of days and numerous messages and sessions and fellowship, and God has spoken to us through friends, and we're brought to a place where we can just be confronted with the reality that our default setting as human beings is fear. And that leads us to the wrong result, everything from anger to total ambivalence. Or we can come to God in faith. He can change you, you know. Habakkuk's future was going to look different than he thought, but he learned that when we come to God in down times, He can lead us back to the high place. I love the closing verses of this book, chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Here's Habakkuk at the end of it all. He says, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I'll join the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He'll make my feet like hinds' feet." Yes, Habakkuk was preached on last night, but it's been referenced the night before that and in sessions. He said, "He'll make my feet like hinds' feet. He'll make me to walk upon mine high places." Now, go back with me in your mind to the second verse in this book, chapter 1 and verse 2. God, you won't save. And he's low. And he gets to the end of this experience and he's saying, "I'm going to rejoice in the God of my salvation." And he's talking about high places. You can always trust God with your life. And so in chapter 3, among other things, we find it's a prayer. And Habakkuk gets off his knees, so to speak. And when he gets off his knees after spending this time with God, he looks around and the very nation that took him to his knees to pray for, that very nation would have looked the same. But it wasn't. The change started in the heart of Habakkuk. He was different. Something changed dramatically in just a couple pages of Scripture. Here's a man who's arguing with God. "God, you won't even save." By the end, he's rejoicing in the God of his salvation, talking about the high places. Habakkuk was not the same. The change most needed had taken place. It was the change that took place in his heart. This time tomorrow, those of us who traveled here, we're going to go home and we'll be heading to bed about this time, our own beds. And as we do, we'll find that our homes and our communities and our churches, for the most part, are how they were when we left them. But did you know if we've been renewed, they'll notice. They'll know that something happened in your heart while you were here. We can wonder, can one person really change a family? Well, all right, well, maybe a family, but a church, a whole church, could one? How about a community? Friends, I'll do one more than that. I'll tell you, one person can change the whole world. You say, "Well, all right, Pastor, that's just ridiculous, and maybe we could make a case for how that couldn't possibly happen," but I think we've had testimony of it even this week. Just ask Dan Govran, he'd tell you. That in a seminal moment in the life of a country, when people were walking away from a noble cause that demanded their best, their courage, their honor, one man lit a candle. The people came back, and I'm telling you, one man with one flame, he threw that flame, he brought down an iron curtain, and he mobilized the country. And more importantly, he saw to it that this country in time was an open door for the gospel message. And I would imagine tonight that if the flame of your passion for Jesus Christ and the bright light of your witness for Christ were to be renewed, that your church would take note. They would see that you've been with God and that there's a new heart within you, and it would expand to them. If I've learned anything from watching Lancaster Baptist Church, it's that God can renew a church and that a community can take note and others can be inspired along the way. And I'm just telling you tonight from the bottom of my heart, there's no telling what would happen if we, like Habakkuk, would fall on our knees before God. Because we've tried everything else. It's been said the book of Habakkuk begins with a question mark and it ends with an exclamation point. The third chapter is a prayer, but it's not just a prayer, it's a song of praise. We looked at the word Shigionoth as we began, and the musical meaning is not exactly known, at least by me, but the big idea seems to be a dynamic type of song. And the final words of the book say, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. I don't know the nature of every need represented in this room, but I do know that if we'll get real and accept the responsibility for our own comeback, if we'll consider our options and come to the realization that faith in God and His Word is the way to go, and if we'll put our life in His hands, trusting Him, I'd imagine we could have a song of victory in our future as well. So here's the question. I wonder, would you be willing, like Habakkuk, to pray, Lord, revive thy work, my family, my marriage, my children, my church, my mission field? Would you be willing to pray, Lord, revive thy work? And let it begin in me. In me.